The reading is from 1 Peter 2, 9 to 12, from the NIV version 2011. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us.
Good evening. Very good to be back with you again. And as we celebrate Mission Night tonight, I thought it would be a good idea to remind ourselves of how it all began. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And God said, "Let us make humankind in our own image." So God created humankind in his own image, male and female, he created them. And he blessed them. And he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And he wasn't just meaning make babies. Habakkuk later on explains to us what he meant by be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth when he wrote, "Fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God." Just like the waters cover the sea, fill the earth. And God looked at Adam and Eve and said, "You are a chosen people, a people belonging to God, a royal priesthood, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of a void and dark earth into life and light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. I made you, I built you together into one unit, into one body. Now go and practice royal priesthood. Go and represent me to creation. Go and help me connect heaven and earth." So he mandated them with the first commission: rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and every creature that moves on the ground. Sadly, they broke the commandment, and with that, the mandate was also broken. Their mission was broken. They could not any longer care for or rule. They could not any longer be priests or kings in Eden. And they had to be banished into exile. But before they were banished, God responded to the fall with two major things. First, he practiced priesthood and offered the first animal sacrifice. And he covered their shame and nakedness. Because without blood, there can be no forgiveness. Secondly, he made a promise that despite all the consequences of the fall, the breaking of the commandment, the breaking of the commission, the breaking of the mandate, yet there will come a time when the offspring of the woman will crush the serpent's head. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Sometime later, their son Abel, who practiced rule over his flock and who tried to practice priesthood over his flock by picking the firstborn lamb and offering it as a sacrifice, might he be the offspring of the woman who crushes the serpent's head? That would be wonderful. Then the whole family can go back to Eden and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth like they were originally called to. Sadly, Abel couldn't be that person because his brother Cain looked over his sacrifice, became angry, became jealous. Sin was crouching at his door, desiring to eat him, and he did not rule over the sin. Sometime later, a man named Noah came, and God called him out of darkness into the light. And when the flood was over, Noah set up an altar, and he practiced priesthood, and he practiced kingdom by taking care of all these animals and of the 8 people left on earth, ruling them properly, and he offered a sacrifice. Might he be the offspring of the woman that crushes the serpent's head? Sadly, no. It wasn't Noah. In fact, his descendants went their own rebellion way, just like the descendants of Adam and Eve did. And they went after building a Tower of Babel to reach God. And they huddled together and stayed in the same place instead of the commandments that God gave to Noah to again be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. They stayed right where they are, built themselves a city, a place of safety and comfort, and a tower to reach God. Sometime later, God called Abraham from darkness to light, from his father's home, to go out, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with descendants that could not be counted. And God said, I bless you so that you could be a blessing. Help me as a royal priest connect heaven to earth. And on the day God relieved him from the burden of offering up his own son, Abraham set up an altar and he found the ram that was caught and he offered him to God. Might Abraham be the offspring from the woman that crushes the serpent's head? Sadly, no. Abraham wasn't the right person. Abraham had his own share of sins and disobedience, and he died. Sometime later, God called Aaron from the darkness of slavery in Egypt into the light. And he gave him the promise of priesthood, not just for him as the high priest, but for all of his descendants as the priests for the Israelites. And Aaron became the high priest. Might Aaron be the offspring of a woman that crushes the serpent's head? Sadly, no. As you read the books of Moses, you will soon realize that already in the first generation, there was breaking of the laws of priesthood. Even though God was very specific and gave clear instructions in Leviticus about how this ought to be done, in the first generation, two of Aaron's sons break the law. And they're consumed by fire because this is how serious God is about his holiness. Sometime later, came a king, a beloved king of Israel, the singer of Israel. And on the day that the Ark of the Covenant came back into the holy city, he put on the priestly garments. He wore the ephod and he went dancing before God. And after six steps of the ark entering Jerusalem, he built an altar and he started sacrificing. A priest king. Might David be the offspring of the woman who crushes the serpent's head? No, not even David. Too much in his past. Between adultery and murder and bloody hands of war, it couldn't be David to be the one connecting heaven and earth. Sometime later, the people of God lost hope. And their anthem became, "How long, O Lord, how long? How long will you forget me? Will you forget us forever? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord, my God. Or my enemy will say, I have overcome him. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praises. I will declare the Lord's praises, for he has been good to me." Sometime later, and in the fullness of time, just in the set time that had fully come, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, born of a woman. The one who first put in us his image is now putting on our image. Coming from a woman, from the light to the darkness, so that he would redeem those in darkness back to the light. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you did not receive mercy, but now you receive mercy. Children born not of natural descent, not the descendants of Adam and Eve, nor according to the order of Aaron, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Why? To redeem us, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer slaves, but God's children. And since you are his children, God has made you also heirs. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Might Jesus Christ be the offspring of the woman who crushes the serpent's head, and heaven shouts yes and amen? Jesus Christ is God's yes and amen. The one who crushes the serpent's head. Hebrews declares, Jesus Christ is the royal priest who fulfilled humanity's mandate to rule the earth in righteousness, because he is the only one that could be titled priest forever. But how could this be? He's from the tribe of Judah, not a Levite, not from Aaron's descendants. Yes, Hebrews says, he is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. This mysterious figure who was contemporary to Abraham, who has no beginning and no end, no mention of genealogy. All that we know about him in two verses in the Bible is that he was the priest of the Most High who received Abraham coming back triumphant from battle, gives him bread and wine, and he blesses Abraham. And Abraham blesses him back with 1/10 of everything that Abraham owns. The Levitical rule about the other tribes giving to the Levites 10% of what they have is based on that story. Jesus, who is priest forever, is according to the order of Melchizedek, who has no beginning and no end, yet he was appointed by God as the priest of the Almighty God. Melchizedek in Hebrew means, my God, the righteousness. Jesus is high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. My king, my righteousness. Not from the failed order of Aaron's priesthood, but on the basis of the power of what Hebrew writer says, indestructible life. This is the power that ordained Jesus priest forever. Indestructible life. He is our high priest who represents us before God and represents God before us. Because the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And John declares that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He tabernacled right with us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. On the cross, grace and truth meet in the one, the offspring of the woman who came and crushed the serpent's head. He's the perfect priest, and he's the perfect sacrifice. Peter writes, Jesus Christ is the Lamb without blemish or defect, who offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, according to Paul. Why? To reconcile himself to the world through Christ, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus Christ, with the blood shed on the cross, connected heaven to earth. At his baptism, which we could otherwise call his ordination service as priest. His anointing by the Holy Spirit, declaring, "This is now the high priest forever." That's why right after that, he went out and he did his ministry of healing, of reconciling, of forgiving, of blessing, the ministry of the priests. At his ascension, we moved from simply reconciliation to multiplication. Because when he ascended and sat on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, he sent to us the Holy Spirit, and in Pentecost, we had our own ordination service. What happened to Jesus at his baptism, the anointing, the ordaining of priesthood, is what happened to us at Pentecost when the presence of God came to dwell in us. And we have tabernacled in the world. Once we had not received mercy, but now we receive mercy. Paul yesterday talked about how we are now the temple of God, together made one, with one mission, one mandate. We are the priests according to the order of Jesus, his heirs. His children, he has given us a new birth into a new inheritance. We too get to offer sacrifices of declaring his praises. And we are, just like him, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, willing to die for our own, for ourselves, so that we could once again reconcile heaven with earth. So we could practice royal priesthood. He was chosen, and so were we. 4 times in Peter's letter, he says to this suffering and rejected community, "You are chosen. You are chosen. You are chosen. You are chosen. You belong." You can call him Abba Father. He was chosen, and so are we. He was rejected, and so are we. Because the way Peter figures it out is that, look, everybody on this earth is going to be rejected somehow. Either you're rejected by God, as we once were when we lived in darkness, or we're rejected by people when we enter into God's light. The question is, which kind of rejection do you want to live with? And which kind of rejection are you willing to die for? Because church history tells us over and over again that communities of faith that are not willing to die for their faith will have their faith die. Yet you are chosen, just like he was chosen. He's a priest, just like we're called to be priests. He offered himself as a sacrifice, just like we are called to offer ourselves as sacrifices. Romans 12:1 urges us, in lieu of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. The Spirit anoints us as priests and empowers us and equips us for the ministry of priesthood of all believers. A new humanity is born on Pentecost that connects heaven and earth, that is empowered to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God, just like the water covers the sea. Every time we say the Lord's Prayer, we're practicing being kings and priests. Every time we declare our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, we're practicing our priesthood. Every time we say your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, we are practicing ruling right here in a way that brings God's kingdom down. In a way that observes how he reigns. In a way that stays faithful to the mandate. Rule over my creation. Represent me to each other. And every time we say, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive others who sin against us, and every time we say, and deliver us from evil, we're practicing priesthood. We're looking at that connection between heaven and earth in our vertical relationship with God, and we're looking at that connection between heaven and earth in our horizontal relationship with each other in the church and in the world. Practice royal priesthood. He has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. The Holy Spirit, therefore, is the one who makes the church a holy nation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, and a people declaring praises of the one who called us out of darkness into the light. And so in our passage today, Peter suggests the following. Forget about being descendants of Adam and Eve. In fact, there is a second Adam who comes with a much better line of descendants. Forget the old order of Aaron priesthood that has successfully failed at every turn. Follow the order of the priest forever, the perfect Lamb, our high priest, our only mediator, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Live holy lives as aliens and strangers in this world. Abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul, your witness, and your calling. Live such good lives among the not yet believers that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Do this in the power of our high priest, who on that Friday, when he entered the Holy of Holies, he made sure to tear the curtains behind him. And when he did that, he didn't just give us access to enter the Holy of Holies with full confidence approaching the throne of God by his blood, by his redemption. But when he tore the curtain behind him, when he entered the Holy of Holies, he released the holiness of the Holy of Holies to come out into every square inch of our creation, as Abraham Kuyper said it. There's not a square inch over which God does not look over and say, this is mine. Holiness has now been released to come out of the temple, to come out of the Holy of Holies, into every square inch of our lives. Holiness has now been released to turn all of our vocations into an activity of priesthood. Everything that you do it in this identity of royal priests. So everything you do, make sure that you do with all your heart as one serving the Lord. When you clear a pipe, do it as one serving the Lord. When you remove cancer cells, do it as one serving the Lord. When you purify water for a community that has no drinking water, do it as one serving the Lord. When you enter a classroom and teach them nursery rhymes, do it as one serving the Lord. When you prepare meals and bring them to the elderly, do it as one serving the Lord. When you go do science research in the biggest universities, do it as one serving the Lord. When you leave your hometown and go somewhere else to check that these people are okay after a fire or a flood, do it as one serving the Lord. When you show up at your computer and you do your Excel sheet and you're tempted to not do it properly, remember that you are a priest in front of that Excel sheet, and this is your altar. Do it with all your heart as one serving the Lord. As Reformed people, as Protestants, we stand on this doctrine of the priesthood of all believers because we believe that the curtain has been torn. Never to be fixed again. We can now dwell in the Holy of Holies, and the Holy of Holies can dwell within us. And we can be his moving temple, his moving royal priests, his moving sacrifices wherever we are. But Peter says, you've got to observe your life if you're going to do this effectively. Live as strangers in the world. Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. For a week now, we've been hearing and we've been becoming. Tonight, we move to serving. As a symbol of accepting this fact that we have been chosen for a courageous call. In a minute, I'm going to ask you, if you want, and if you so will, and so dare, because this is a courageous calling. But remember, you are chosen for it. It's not by coincidence that you're here. You're chosen for this. And you're equipped for this. It's just a matter of us responding. In a minute, I'm going to ask us to stand in our place. All of us who are willing to be commissioned tonight to be royal priesthood, right as we are, right where we are. I will ask you to stand in your place because it is physically impossible for somebody else to step into your place if you are standing in your place, right? And that is how it is in the spiritual realm as well. Each of you are standing in your place in a circle of influence that another person can't step into. It is your call. It is your commission. Your mission field is right where you are at now. Where you are is your mission field. So I'm going to ask you, as a symbol of our commitment and dedication to God, that we would stand in our place and say, here I stand, here I contend for the faith. Here I will function and serve as a priest unto God. Here I will reach those that only I can reach and nobody else can step into this spot. After the service, there will be a chance where we will call people who are compelled to leave their place and go to a new place. Maybe that new place is across the street or across the city or across the globe. Please say yes to God if this is what he's compelling you to respond to. But that's going to happen after the service. What's going to happen now, if you feel like God is telling you, I have chosen you for this courageous call, will you stand with me in this ministry of royal priesthood? Will you be my priest right where you are, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your office, in your university, in your place of work, in your place of loneliness, in your place of rejection, in your place of inadequacy, in your place of weakness, my grace will be sufficient. I won't leave you. I've already adopted you as my children, my heirs. I'll share my inheritance with you. I am your yes and amen from God the Father. Will you be my yes and amen to God and Father? I want us to do that right now. If you are so compelled by God's voice, please stand up and I would love to pray for you. If you want to be this priest unto God, unto this king that deserves our service, that deserves our ministry, would you take a stand for God and say, yes, I will be a royal priest. I will be a royal priestess. I will influence my circle in a way that nobody else can. I will live differently. I will act differently. I will talk differently. I will joke around differently. I will live in a way that people notice and they will come and ask about the secrets of our faith and our hope. And by God's grace, I'll be ready to give an answer. Because He was the answer given to our miserable fall. He is the offspring of the woman through a virgin's birth that crushed the serpent's head. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you because you have chosen us to this daring mission, to this courageous call, to what seems like an impossible task, but we trust you. We trust your Holy Spirit. We will rejoice in your salvation. You will come to our rescue. You will open doors when the doors are closed. You will soften hearts. You will give us opportunities. You will take us to places where our faith can take us. You will demand our all, that you've already given us your all. You will calm the waves under our feet. And you will bless the loaves in our hands. And you will keep our focus on you and you alone, because you have chosen us to declare your praises as the one who called us from darkness into the light. Help us live in the light. In your name we pray. Amen.